We are living in a trying time. We're living in a time that when you watch the media, there's nothing to get excited about. Amen? Our country is on the verge of bankruptcy. Many people in this land are on the verge of bankruptcy. People not knowing which way to go, which way to turn. But I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I know I'm saved. There are times the devil tries to even get the pastor to doubt that he's saved or where he should be. But Sister Hattie, I know today my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm on my way to heaven. You cannot keep me from getting there. I used to think there were some members that did a good job, but I don't have any of them in this house. Amen? And I want you to know I love you, and I'm proud to call you my sheep. If you don't think so, when I call Robert, he goes, bah, bah, bah. I've even started doing that back to him once in a while because he's been very encouraging at different ones. But there's one thing you will find out about me. I try never to give up on people. You know why? Because God don't give up on me. And you know what? I don't give up on any of y'all. But there comes a time people have got to realize it's them and God. And today I'm going to talk to every one of you in this house because every one of you experience or have experienced or going to experience what I'm going to share with you straight from the throne room of God this morning. Go with me to John 21, if you would. When you're there, say amen. John chapter 21, verse 1. When you're there, amen. Y'all a little slow this morning. It's fourth book in the New Testament. Thank you, darling. It's right before Acts. Amen. Can I get another amen? Thank you. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I want you to say this with me. I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. Say this, we also go with thee. Let's try that again. You might get it better this time. We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Say that with me. They caught nothing. No fish. Amen. Nothing at all. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? In other words, you caught any fish? They answered him, no. They didn't make stories. They didn't tell fish tales. They just flat out said no. Amen. They were smart to do that. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find fish. That was before Loran. That was before GPS or any fish finder. Jesus tells them to do that. Now notice, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They didn't debate it. They didn't argue with him. But all of a sudden, they're catching fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Can you imagine that? Went fishing, didn't catch any fish. Jesus shows up and says, look, you're in the wrong hole. Throw the net on the other side. And guess what? They caught fish. Sooner or later, now listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to slow down about three speeds this morning because of what atmosphere we're living in. Sooner or later, every one of you under the sound of my voice are going to fail at something. You hear me? Sooner or later, there's some of you here today have experienced more failures than successes. But you need to understand today, failure is a universal experience. It's a experience that I believe you can agree with me on, that because of it being so strong in this generation, in this age, we need to know how to deal with failure. My father-in-law used to tell me when I was in college and I was playing ball for our college team, and he told me, he said, now when you mess up, he said, just put one foot in front of the other. When Sister Gwen was in school and she was having to run, he would tell her, when you feel like you can't go on, you put one foot in front of the other. We need to know how it is in times of our life to experience and deal with failure. Amen? The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there is a season for every experience in life. There's a time of getting and a time of losing. There's a time of rejoicing and a time to grieve. So in life, as a believer, there's a time of failure. Think about it. It's not something to avoid, but it's something, according to Scripture, to embrace. Because in our failures, we learn from experience, good or bad, how to go on and become stronger. In this passage, we find, to me, a beautiful story. But in the midst of that story, we find a devastating series of events. Notice in verse 3, it says, that night they caught nothing. What's going on? For us to fully understand, we got to understand where the disciples are at that moment in time. We've got to understand and know what happened up to this point. We all know that Jesus Christ was crucified. We know that he was placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, just like he said and what was prophesied over him, he arose. He arose to the point that he showed himself on numerous occasions to not just but one, but all of the disciples and to those that were near and to thousands upon thousands of other people. He was alive and well. But guess what? The disciples were fearful for their life. One writer, I believe it was Josephus, said they literally lived daily in fear of whether or not they would be the next ones to be crucified or to be tortured or to be brutally murdered. They lived with that constant thought in their mind. And so what has happened, here they are. They had been in different homes and they had gone from house to house trying to encourage and try to build up and try to do what was right. But the truth of the matter was that was not a time of rejoicing for the disciples. In their mind, it was a time of failure. They were scared for their lives. They had seen Jesus put to death, and they wondered, are we next on the list of the enemy? Peter, in fact, being a self-designed leader of the disciples, said something like this, and this is just my version, my story. I can see him sitting around a fire and maybe eating some bread and drinking some wine and saying, hey, fellas, I can't live like this. I can't live with the uncertainty of what's going on. This stuff's driving me crazy. I just can't keep this up. So I know I'm going to do what I do best. I can hear John say, well, what's that, Peter? I'm going fishing. I'm going to forget about all this mess. I'm going fishing. I'm going to do what I know to do best and just enjoy it. How many of you ever been fishing? My dad taught me a long time ago, when you get stressed, you get a bucket of worms. You get the boat out, you go to the river, you wet a hook. Whether you catch anything or not, you will feel better in the morning. And you know what I learned a long time ago, Brother Kessinger? That works. Amen. I'm getting ready to restore my old boat and get Brother Yule to help me get the old motor up and running again so I can take them grandchildren and teach them how to get rid of stress. Go to the river. Amen. And just enjoy some good fellowship. Have some fun. Just get away from it all. And Peter was saying, basically, I want to get away from it all. I've had enough. And you know, the amazing thing was the disciples, many of them said, well, we're going to go with you. Remember what we read? We're going to go with you. They had come to a point that they had got to get away. And while they were there, they were fishing. And guess what? They didn't catch anything. It's about like going fishing with Harold. Don't catch nothing. Amen. Going with the preacher, don't catch nothing. Go with Grandpa Gwen, you'll catch fish. Amen. But when I thought about it, it says they caught nothing. And I could hear them on the boat. Peter, I thought you knew how to fish. We come out here and spend all night out here, Peter, and you ain't caught nothing. I thought you were the great fisherman, the great I am of the boat and the sea. But we ain't caught nothing. You ever notice people love to rib you in your failures? Amen. You can go golfing and blow up, and they'll just sit back and laugh at you. Every time Harold hits one in the woods, I grin like a possum. He don't hit many in the woods, trust me. Amen. And, you know, the other day we were playing, and I watched Robert hit one, and he just knocked the mess out of it. Next time he'd hit one, I'd just grin like a possum. Amen. Didn't get to grin as much as I did with others, but, you know. What I'm trying to get you to see is when you fail, there are people sitting back just grinning, saying, I knew they weren't nothing. I knew they didn't have what it takes. I knew they would fail. Whoa, wait a minute. You know what's wrong with us when we do that? We fail to look in the mirror ourselves. We fail to look how many times we fail. Amen. I probably put up with more than most pastors would or will. Because I've been there when people fail. I fail, God, every week of my life. I don't feel like I get enough accomplished. I don't feel like we're where we should be as a church. And therefore, I wrestle with failure every day of my life. But I want you to realize something. Part of the problem is we live in what we call a success-driven culture. Success seems to have become our national religion. Everyone wants and expects us to be successful. And we're okay as long as we feel like we're successful. Patsy, over the last few years, when we've grown from 14 to where we are today, there have been times I feel like we've been very successful. To keep these doors open, to operate a food pantry, to operate at a shelter in a year and a half, and to do all that we've done, Operation Christmas Child, starting a new month, next Sunday, bring more stuff, you know. And when I look back at that room the other night, I was feeling very successful. But guess what? It's because we look at different things and judge things differently. We don't know how in our society, listen to what I'm going to say. And this is for every one of you. The problem with us today, the 21st century, we do not know how to deal with failure. That's all right. Don't amen me. That's okay. I know I'm telling you the truth. I believe we need to know what the Bible says about failure. You see, we've come to believe and accept the fact that if I'm successful, then I don't have to worry or be concerned about failure. Preacher, you've got 85 people in the house today. You don't have to worry about failure. We're doing pretty good. That's not enough. It ought to be full. You hear me? This house ought to be full this morning just by living in the age we're living in. The problem with failure is it takes many different places or ways or means. It can be your job. It can be your finances. It can be your home. It can be in your relationship with your spouse or your walk with God. It has many different faces. The problem is because it takes so many forms, there are many faces of failure. And sometimes failures come to us as disappointment. Sometimes it comes as a result of someone letting us down. Oh, I can tell you stories about that. It can come because a child has taken the wrong road. I can tell you stories about that. It can come because a mate has been unfaithful. I can't tell you about that because my mate's faithful. I love her dearly. We're getting ready to celebrate 38 years of marriage. Huh? Mate. You need to borrow my hearing aids? I'm the maid. What you talking about? Amen. Sister Carol, will you let her use one of your aids, please? Thank you. Amen. That was good, Jill. Amen. You made them laugh. It can come when we've messed up. How many of you know you messed up at times? Your spouse will always be the first one to tell you. And when any of those other things happen, we feel like we've failed. It doesn't take much in this generation to make us feel like failures. There'll be times in our life when we either feel like failures or we fail. Just be honest. There are times that are inevitable. The good news is that your failures do not have to be the final word or the fatal thing in your life if you respond to them in the right way. I want you to write this down. First question, why do these times of failures devastate us so? Why does it happen? Our times of failure seem to point out our imperfections. Have you ever had anybody say, let me tell you something? And they commence to tell you what all is wrong with you. Anybody ever had that happen besides me? Amen. And wouldn't you just like to say, whoa, time out, stop, let me just tell you what I feel about you. They don't never give us that chance, though. Our failures are a reminder to something, that we're imperfect as human beings. We've been raised to believe that anything short of perfection is not acceptable. Amen. In fact, I've met some people who were self-absorbed and full of pride that thought they were perfect. Can you look to your neighbor and say, hey, I just came by to tell you something today. You ain't perfect. With a capital P. Amen. Some of you must really be in some situations. I can tell it now. Amen. You've done told on yourself. Think about it. In fact, they give off the idea, hey, because I'm perfect, I can't do anything wrong. You know anybody like that? They're perfect. Can't do anything wrong. And when they do encounter failure, it's devastating because they've been trained and taught that failing is anything but acceptable. And we need to recognize the fact as long as we live in earthly bodies, we're going to encounter failure in our lives from time to time. In fact, the church is made up of imperfect people. There are none of you perfect today. Amen, Brother Gwynn, that's good preaching. Come on now. I know I'm preaching close to home to all of you today, but you've got to get this. The church is made up with people that still have problems in their life. If you have unsaved children, you're not perfect. If you have unsaved loved ones, it's not perfect. If you have unsaved friends and family and neighbors, it's not a perfect world for you. Hey, man, I believe that every Christian should strive for the mark of perfection. I like the way Paul put it in Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of for me. Paul's saying the fact is that I've not arrived yet at perfection, but I'm going to keep working towards becoming all that God wants me to be. And I realize that failure is part of the process of becoming all that God wants me to be. Let me say this before moving on. I'm not making or will I ever make an excuse for someone to fail. I'm not giving you a license to go out here and mess up by no means. I'm here to tell you, by God's grace, I am perfect. He said, preacher, you are? Sister Gwen might not agree. I ain't talking about that kind of perfect. There comes a time in God that you become perfect. Perfect. You grow up. You walk steadfast in light of Scripture. You stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And when trials come and failures come, you don't have to walk in it. You don't have to wallow in it. You don't have to fail. Sick and tired of ministry failing. Jones was quoting statistics the other day. We're losing at a rate right now, just in the Church of God, not other denominations. We're losing 15 ministers a month nationwide. 15 a month. We can't even fill those positions. We don't graduate enough classmates out of different programs that we've got going on. You know, God help me when I'm getting ready to say, Before we had all the MIP and the MAP and all this stuff, we weren't losing men left and right. You say, preacher, these programs are designed to help them from keep from failing. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that can replace the call of God in your life. I don't care how many degrees you got. I don't care how many classes you attend. If you ain't called, you ain't going to make it. It's a struggle. As you heard Brother Jones say, and he and I were talking the other day, I'm tired of it. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get tired of pastoring. Not pastoring y'all. I just get tired of hearing the excuses, hearing all the reasons for failing, for not living close to God. Let me tell you something. He died for me on a cross. He paid the ultimate price, not for me to lose, but to win. Don't sit around and say, I can't do this. Get off your backside, get on your knees, and fall on your face before God and admit you're not perfect without Him. You just don't understand my addiction. I don't have to. It's not my job. It's God's job. And trust me, He understands. My dad was an alcoholic up until I was 8 years of age. My mom will tell you, and my dad will tell you, the only reason I quit was because I got to a place in God. I realized I was going to lose my wife, my son, my home, my job, everything. Until I gave it to God in revival and got saved, got saved, got saved. What are you saying? Alcoholic don't need to go to the bar to win somebody. Drug addict don't need to go to Skid Row to try to win somebody. Or Tent City. You need to stay away from your temptation. Preacher, you ever fail? Sure I do. Me and my wife, we fuss. I ain't gonna lie to you. We're human. Been married in a few days, 38 years. You don't live that long with somebody and never have a bad word. I had a fellow tell me not long ago, me and my wife never fussed in 40 years. I said, man, lie about that. He'd lie about anything. We were in revival. I'll never forget it. Evangelist told the church one day. He said, man, my wife and I think they've been married like 20, 25 years. We have never said a cross word to each other. On the way home, Dad said, I ain't going to revival no more this week. I said, why, Daddy? He's preached pretty good. He said, yeah, but didn't you hear what he said? Him and his wife ain't never had even a cross word. Dad said, man, lie about that, lie about anything. I ain't going to go hear him preach. I'm afraid he's going to try and tell me some more stories that ain't true. What are you saying? I've understood something. I've been pastoring 25 years. And you know what? In that 25 years, I have failed sometimes as a pastor. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes people fall through the cracks. And I hate it, you know. But I'm just one guy. We're going to be doing a lot of things different around here from here on out. We're getting ready to go forward to a different drum roll. I'm excited. I'm not discouraged. I'm not mad with anyone. I'm excited about what God's doing in our midst. And you ought to be as well. You see, we need to understand something. Will you do me a favor? Help me preach. Just reach over and pinch that person not next to you. Not real hard. But you notice they're made of something called flesh, blood, and bone. And as long as they're flesh, blood, and bone, they're going to make some mistakes. But can I tell you something? Don't judge them too harshly. Because guess what will come knocking on your door? Mistake. Failure. Hardship like you've never, ever known. Remember when PTL fell? How many of you remember that? That's been a long time ago, 26 years ago. And I remember on television, boy, they beat him up, didn't they? Jimmy Swaggart, I don't care what he's doing today, I'm going to tell you what he said back then. They're going to bust hell wide open. They knew better. Shame on them. And I'll never forget, my dad was sitting in my living room, and the Holy Spirit moved on my dad, and my dad gave a prophetic word in my living room. Sue, he said, God's told me to tell you, within a year, he will be exposed for greater atrocities. In 1 year, almost to the day, he stood on worldwide television weeping, "Father, I have sinned." Let me tell you something. Don't ever think you get so in tune with God that you can't fail. Preacher, that's crazy. Look at Job. So in tune with God. The devil said, "If you'll take your hands off your servant Job, I'll get him to bow down and worship me, serve me." God said, "You can do anything you want, but you can't have his life." The devil destroyed everything but a nagging wife. And notice what happened. He didn't curse God. He even knew and realized in his own self he felt like a failure. But you know what? God raised him up and God replenished all that he had lost two times above what he had lost. Why? Because he didn't waller in failure. You see, our problem comes, friend, when we mistake failing for being a failure. How many failings? I come up with this question, a little quiz here this morning. How many failings does it take to make you a failure? Anybody got an idea? Throw some numbers at me. What you think? One? No. Huh? Thank you, Brother Jerry. You become a failure the moment you quit. Think about this. Thomas Edison, see all these lights? Think about it. He failed so many times trying to create the light bulb to make it work. In fact, someone said, "You must feel like a failure." Listen to his words, and I quote, "No, I just discovered 100 ways that it won't work. I'll keep trying until I find the one way that it does work." Guess what? It took Thomas Edison more than 1,000 times in his attempt to invent the light bulb before he actually found out it worked. He said, "When everyone else is giving up on a problem, that's the time to begin." Walt Disney, one of the greatest men in cartoon world and all this stuff, he was fired from his career from a newspaper because they said, "You don't have any creative ideas." And look at what he's created over the last 50 years when you think about it. Every one of us in this sanctuary are going to have a time in our life when we fail. There may be even someone who's foolish enough to think that because of that failing that they're a failure. You know, people made the statement about this church a few years ago. It was a lost cause. There's no reason for its doors to remain open any longer. But tell that to all those that have been saved in the last soon to be 9 years of ministry in this church, that have come to know Jesus Christ, that have been saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, baptized in water, and have joined the church. We need to understand something. We need to work through times of failure. You only become a failure. You need to write this down. You only become a failure when you give up. Have you given up this morning? I haven't. I've got more souls to win. I've got more souls to see join my church. I've got this school is going to take off this next coming year. Hey, man, as we open up, we're getting ready to do something I've never done in ministry. We're going to get ready to have office hours at our church. And we're going to begin to expand and do some things and see God move. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And he said, "Until I come, occupy till I come." In other words, now's not the time to sit around and moan and groan and complain. Now's the time to reap of the harvest that God has for us. So what should we do when we fail? Look to your neighbor and say something with me in a nice way. One day, you will fail at something, but you don't have to be a failure. What do you need to do? Number one, write this down. Bring it to God. When we fail, we don't need to climb under a rock and hide for the rest of our lives. When I say bring it to God, I mean allow God to get involved in what you're doing. Just realize this and fess up, as my dad used to say, "God, I have failed and I need your help." I believe that when we let God get involved in our lives, it allows us to keep everything in perspective. Can I get an amen? When you put your failings in perspective, when you compare them to eternity, then they fail. Failure's not always seeming so final or so resolute. God's economy is no such thing as failure. There is only a potential for growth. Amen. We might not have hit 100 today, but guess what? There's next week. There's next week, and there's next week. Preacher, it's not about numbers. Let me tell you something. Behind every number is a soul that is destined for heaven or hell, and we have an obligation to tell them about Jesus. The second thing you need to do is you need to learn to grow from your failures. It said in Philippians 3 and 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Our failings help us to understand the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Someone said success is built upon a mountain of failure. Irma Bombeck, a noted humorist, tells the story of receiving an invitation. Now listen to this, to a banquet of highly successful people. She almost threw the invitation away, and then she thought, you know, it'd be kind of interesting just to attend it, just to learn what these successful people talked about. And she said that during the conversation, she went from one group to another, and she found something that they all had in common. They talked about what they learned from their failures to help one another. We can learn from our failures. What did I do wrong? Was I really doing what God wanted me to do? Sometimes in finding God's will for our life, we go through a time of trial and error. By that I mean that you try one thing. If it doesn't work, you move on to something else. You do this until you finally find something that you're good at and can succeed at. I'm here to tell you, what's wrong with the church today is we have too many people doing too many of the wrong things. We've got teachers that never should have taught the first lesson. We've got preachers in too many pulpits that don't even know how to give an altar invitation, much less pray for God's direction about what they need to do. That's why we're failing across the board. Can I just tell you something today? When God called me 40 years ago, I thought God was the craziest person in the world. I thought, God, I know you're God and you're deity and all that good stuff. You're the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. But I think you messed up on this one. God, I don't want to be a preacher. I ran, Sue, from God for years. Oh, I would consent to be a bus pastor, bring in 100 kids a week. I'd consent to be a youth pastor and pastor a youth group of 50 young people. I was okay with that kind of stuff, but God, I don't want to be a pastor. I was okay traveling all over the country as an evangelist. Man, I loved it. Went from one place to the next, went from one place to the next, and met new people all the time. And, you know, I could preach what I wanted to and let the preacher deal with it when I left. If I made him mad, glad, or sad, it was in his ballpark. Now I'm gone. That was a cool life. But then God began to deal with me about pastor and showed me my first church and a vision. And you know what? To the very colors of the black doors and the black columns and the black wrought iron railing on the front porch, it was in every detail exactly what God showed me. 25 years later, I'm here. And you know what I've learned? In that you just, you know, when you're small, you do crazy things. By that I mean small in number. You let people do things because you ain't got nobody else. I learned something a few years ago. You don't put somebody in a position just because nobody wants the job. We've had to add in the bulletin, what, Jason, for 2 months for somebody to help you upstairs because he's got some other things he needs to be doing. And we want to, you know, somebody said, well, how come we haven't started live feed on the internet? Because I can't even get somebody to help him with a sound booth. How am I going to get somebody to operate a camera? Good preaching, Brother Gwen. I'm not just going to stick somebody in it so it happens. I'm praying God convicts some of y'all to get off the pew and get involved. It's nice sitting there, isn't it? You don't have to worry about being to church early. You don't have to worry about giving up a whole lot of time. They were here last night working on stuff for this morning till, what, probably 11 o'clock. And then I called Jason as I was leaving to go somewhere, and I said, Jason, I got a problem. He said, what is it, Brother Gwynn? I said, can you and Retta, you do me a big favor? I didn't say, if you love me, will you do me a favor? I just said, can you do me a favor? Sure, what is it, Pastor? Can y'all kind of clean up the church this morning? I got a situation. Sure, we'll do that. Came by, checked on them. They were sitting on the back pew. I was worried they were overwhelmed with cleaning the church. They were sitting there getting stuff ready for this morning. Had a lot on their plate last night, but the church was clean. PowerPoint's awesome this morning. Music's been great today. What does that do? What is that? It's people being in the right place, fulfilling their call of God. Is it an accident she came all the way back from White Oak? No. That's my girl. That's my other daughter. Y'all didn't know that, but she is. I don't know where she got the height from, but, you know, that's not my call. But we need to understand something. We're to grow when we fail. I've asked myself this question. What did I do wrong? Where did I miss the mark? God, help me to learn from it, to be a better pastor. I want to be the best pastor anybody's ever seen. I might not be the greatest preacher, but I want to be the bestest pastor, as one fellow said, on the planet. When you're in the midst of failure, you've got to ask God to teach you something from it and accept the lessons as gifts of grace. The final thing I want you to do this morning before Sister Hattie comes and Brother Pat, you've got to forget your failures. The problem is most of us have is our failures seem to hang around. And you know what? We get some help at not forgetting them. Can I tell you who helps us not forget? Sometimes our spouses, sometimes our children, sometimes our best friend, sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God will help you forget. You got to learn not to listen to people. If I did, I'd have quit this a long time ago. I've heard people say, I couldn't do what you could do. I know that. But the only way I can do what I do is by the grace of Almighty God. He said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. For most of you here today, can I tell you a little secret about you? Your failures have a tendency to imprison you. They take away your hope and they cause you to give up. Baseball season's almost come to an end. I went to a game last night, watched for a little while, got kind of hot, we left. But I think about all the records of baseball. When Hank Aaron was about to break the home run record of Babe Ruth, do you know that he got death threats? You realize that? People threatened to kill him if he broke the record. But guess what? He shunned all those people. And he kept working at breaking the record. Finally, when he broke the record with 714, they come out with some input. You know, there's always going to be somebody. When you try to do something super, there's always going to be somebody to try to get you to see the negative. They said, oh, yeah, he might have broke the record with 714 runs. But he struck out 1,262 times. Think about it. Broke the record, but look at all the failures to get there. But guess what? What a great example. He didn't allow past strikeouts to keep him from hitting home run after home run after home run. What are you saying? I've experienced some failure this week, but if you think I'm going to quit helping those that are bound by alcohol and drug addiction, you got another thing coming. Because you know what? There's some success stories in this house today. When those young people were up there, I looked at little Tracy up there, and I looked at the other one, and I just, you know, it got beside me. I began to think of where they've been and what they've gone through as young people and as children, and I think, God, it's only by your grace they're able to get up there and do what they do. Amen. I look in that choir, 13 strong this morning, and people say, well, what is their story? You can hear some of them tonight as they tell you about the things of God. But by the grace of God and the prayers of a mom and dad, Jerry Todd wouldn't be here today. Lacey Todd wouldn't be here today. Harold Wright wouldn't be here today. Marvin Gwynn wouldn't be here today. You would not be here today but by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. But guess what? There's still people out there that need grace and mercy.
Well, they don't look like I want them to look. They don't smell like I want them to smell. I just want a certain clientele in our church.
Then leave. If you're that good and that perfect, bye. You don't need God. You don't need the church. But let me tell you something. You're in for a rude awakening. Can I just ask you a question as the musicians come? How do you think God sees us? I was all excited yesterday. I've lost another pound on mom's scale. I check every time I go up there. I lost another pound. So I was excited. So God looks at me and he sees 250 pounds, 5'8", soon to be gray-haired old man. But what does God really see? I hope he sees somebody that has a love for the lost and a compassion that causes him many sleepless nights. Not slept too good this week. I've got a friend, lest God intervenes, he will die of acute alcoholism. Nothing I seem to say works. Other people are concerned. My only prayer is, God, somehow in all of this, would you just send an angel of the Lord. Preacher, God don't do that anymore. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. What does he see when he sees Lacey Todd? He sees a man soon to be 90 years old in a few more years. But he sees a man that preached the gospel longer than I've been almost on this planet. What does he see when he sees Alan Yule? He doesn't see a man that's battling all kinds of disease and having all kinds of physical problems. He knows that's there. But he sees a man that took some little boys that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with, and he loved them. And years later, one of those little fellas keeps packing out a pew, filling up a bus. What are you saying, preacher? I don't care what your failures are. I care about your future. The failures are there. They're going to come. Trust me, I might have some this week. But you know what? I've learned I'm going to bring them to God. I'm going to lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I can't deal with it. It's all yours. Somebody said, preacher, do you lose sleep over the finances? Not anymore. Because I've learned it's God's finances. It's God's problem, not mine. I just ask him to meet the need. But while you stand this morning, I want you to think about something today. Maybe God changed this message this week just for you. Maybe he wants you to see. Your life hasn't been as perfect as you think it is or want people to think it is or know that it isn't. But he wants you to realize just because you fail doesn't make you a failure. When you quit seeking God, when you quit asking God to help you, that's when you begin to become a failure. Father, you changed this message this morning. And I know, God, with all my heart, there's some people I'd love to hear them, get them to hear this. God, I don't know if that's possible or not. We will post this on our website. But God, there's somebody here this morning that has failed in their life. They might be in the midst of failure right now. And they're wondering, why is the preacher preaching to me today? Can I just tell you, it's because of God's grace and mercy. He's allowed you the opportunity to be in this house this morning. And for this pastor, this shepherd, to tell you, don't wallow in your failure. Rise up. Let God heal you of it. Let Him heal the hurt that comes from failure. Let Him heal the disappointments in your life. Let Him put all the pieces of your life back together again right now. In the name of Jesus. I've learned something. You can come to this house this morning. You could have smiled all the way in, shook everybody's hand, greeted them friendly. But on the inside, you feel like a total failure. You feel like something's missing. God doesn't want you to feel that way. He wants you to come out victorious. Would you just come to this altar and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I feel like such a failure. I've got things that I failed at in my life, but I want to move on. I want to go forward. I want to get them behind me. I want to forget them so that I can build on a future that's bright in Jesus. Would you come today? Would you rise out of your failures and come to this altar today and surrender to the Lord and say, God, without you, I can't do it. God bless this one that's coming. There are others in this house. God knew you would be here this morning. It's not by chance. It's not just a strange thing that it's happened. God has brought you to this house to help you rise up, to be healed of your past and your present that you're going through right now, to have a brighter future in Him. Would you come? Last call. Come on. Don't let the devil defeat you another day. Don't let him make you think that you're nothing, that you're nobody, and God doesn't care. God intervened enough in this message this week for you to get something from the Lord. There's at least one more person this morning. God's speaking to your heart. God knows who you are. God bless you. I want you to come closer to the altar, if you would. Now, I'm going to ask you, saints of God, that have known failure, but you've risen out of that failure and you say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to let these things hinder me. I want you to form a wall of faith behind these that have come this morning. Will you do that? We're going to anoint them. We're going to pray with them. We're going to believe God for them to become success stories. But by the grace and mercy of God, it could be you or I standing in this altar today. Doc, it's good to have you in God's house. This is home for you. God, I don't know his failures. I don't know the things that he's failed in, but he's sent something through your message this morning. God, that he can bring them to you today, and he can lay them at the feet of Jesus.